Good morning. Please open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we left off on the last broadcast with verse 10. Chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is the concluding chapter of that section dealing with immorality in the church, and whereas chapter 5 and chapter 6 are explicit along some lines, we find chapter 7 being extremely practical in the realm of the husband-wife relationship, especially, and keep in mind, we're dealing with the area of fornication. If the husband and wife relationship is what it ought to be, then the problem disappears, okay? At least within the church is what we're talking about. That's the framework. Now, as we have moved down through chapter 7, we've seen here this matter that the husband and the wife have mutual control one over the other. That is, if I don't want to seem risque, I don't want to seem out of line, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. For instance, in verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife does. The idea is this, that when one or both of the marriage partners are in the mood, I don't mean to be too graphic, nor do I want to play games too much, but when the need for physical affection is felt by the wife, her husband is to meet that need, and vice versa. The wife has no power over her own body, that is, to withhold or not, but the husband does, and so the husband doesn't have power over his own body, that is, to withhold from his wife. It is a matter where one pleases the other, okay? Back in verse 3, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. This is a very straightforward, very open discussion here, the relationship between husband and wife. It may be couched in King James English, but I don't think you need any dictionaries to figure out what he's talking about. When he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting, or fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Prayer and fasting, some spiritual burden that both husband and wife agree, notice please, it is with consent, that they both agree, this is something important, this is something we need to give ourselves to, and until the Lord gives us peace, until we feel the burden has been lifted, we'll spend our time praying. We'll not give ourselves over to lovemaking, but rather we'll be praying and fasting. Now when the burden is gone, or when you're done with that, he says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency. It implies a dysfunction. Something's not right. It is right. In Hebrews, we find, I believe it's in chapter 13, the writer says, marriage is honorable in all. That means whatever a husband and wife consent to do, one for the other, is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. Between husband and wife, there are no restrictions, all right? Now, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. To rob. Literally, he in the Greek says, stop robbing one another, except it be with consent. You mutually agree that you're going to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And he goes on, he says, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. He's not saying, all right, you withhold yourselves one for the other and while you pray. He said, this is not a command. This is by permission. If you decide this is a thing that needs to be done, then go ahead and do it. But don't allow the devil to take advantage of your being deprived of physical intimacy with your mate. Don't allow him to get the upper hand here in the matter of temptation. Come together again. As he moves on, he says, I wish that, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, I wish that all men were as I were, as I am. During this period of time of writing, the Christians are under pretty heavy persecution, and a man had to be concerned about the safety of his wife and of his children, his family, his home. If a man was single, he only had himself to be concerned with, or perhaps aged parents or something like that. But if your wife and children were arrested, if they were taken captive, there was unfair leverage that could be brought against you. You renounce your faith in Christ, or we're going to kill your children while you watch. We'll go ahead and we'll have a gang rape. We'll get this soldier's, this platoon here, and they'll have their way with your wife. It's in your hands. Now, if you love your wife and your kids, you give up this foolish religion. You see what sort of an awful kind of leverage that would be. And he said for that reason, it would be better that they were unmarried as he was at this point in time. As he moves down through, though, you'll notice he says in verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. And as we talked about this on the last broadcast, I believe, we're talking about passion, we're talking about the sex drive, it becomes so strong, something's got to give. Get married, for pity's sakes. Don't live in a situation that is an unnatural situation. Some people, and you will notice that Paul speaks about this later, some people have a gift from God that the celibate life is something that they do not view as a deprivation. It is something, it's an ability that the Lord gives, but not everybody has it, nor should everybody expect to have it. Now, as you move down through here, you'll notice we come to verse 10, and I believe we left off here on the last broadcast. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Yes, it might be simpler and easier for everybody if folks were single. But he said, look, if you're married, you need to stay that way. Let not the wife depart. Don't leave your husband. But, in verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Because the persecution was so severe, because the excesses to which people were being exposed. Sometimes the best thing to do is just go undercover, run, hide, that kind of thing. Now, if a situation like that arises, Paul says, that woman's to remain unmarried. She's not to take up with another man. She's to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, come back. And in a situation like that, the man's not supposed to say, well, all right for you, and then file papers and get a divorce from her, and let not the husband put away his wife. But yeah, but she abandoned. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Our society makes excuses where the Scripture does not. The culture makes exceptions where the Scripture does not. Christian, do what the Bible says. He says here in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, you may take what he says here as being non-authoritative. In his mind, he is speaking here and just giving good advice. But you need to understand, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are not the only pieces of correspondence that took place between Paul and this church in Corinth. There was a letter that preceded the writing of 1 Corinthians, and Paul then uses 1 Corinthians to answer the questions and deal with the problems that are raised in that first letter. Between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there is more correspondence that takes place. Paul answers that, but we don't have that book. We don't have any copy of that correspondence. And apparently they go ahead and they write again, and in answer to that wave of writing, then 2 Corinthians is written. Now you say, well, why do you go into all that? Simply this. If it was inspired by God, we have it in the Scripture. If it was not, if it were merely Paul talking and the Lord didn't have anything to do with it, the Lord wasn't giving a specific direction, then it's not here in the Scripture. Now, when he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, what he's saying here is this. I don't have any particular thing to go on here, but it seems to me that, now, as he writes this, because it is included here in the canon of Scripture, you can rest assured that it is inspired and God wanted you to have it. So even though Paul is saying, well, you know, I'm just saying this on my own, he's not. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Here's a case where a man's gotten saved, he's married to a woman, and this woman has not yet been converted, but she's happy enough to live with him. Christians ought to be the easiest men to live with. It's not always the case, though, is it? If she is pleased to dwell with him, he's not to put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, here it is, she's a Christian, her husband is not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving, now we get into a situation here that I find interesting. I wish we were given more detail. I wish we were given more explanation for this, because I think this is something we need to understand better than I think most people do. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. There is something about a Christian that people in close proximity, in a close relationship with a Christian, seems to be somewhat under an umbrella, if you will, of divine protection. Now, that doesn't mean that they can go ahead and they're bulletproof, as it were, and they can get away with things, but it does mean that out of respect for his children, out of respect for a Christian woman, whose husband has not yet been converted, he watches out for that man, keeps him safe on the job. Same with the kids. I don't think Christians really understand what they are. Well, I'm just a person. I got religion. And no, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. And I don't think we begin to even scratch the surface of the dynamics of what that entails. To be a new creature in Christ, a new creation, that implies, well, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This relationship between the unbelieving and the Christian in this marriage situation deserves your study. Now, once again, I look at the clock and I find I'm out of time and need to tie this off. I hope you're interested enough in 1 Corinthians here to go ahead and read over chapter 7 repeatedly. Join me tomorrow as we continue this study.